Add my welcome to Chris. My name is Simon, and I'm the other trainee minister here. Let's pray as we open up God's word and listen to him speak. Let's pray together. Father God, you speak through your word, and you remain faithful to your promises of mercy and grace to us in Christ. Lord, speak to us by your Spirit this morning that we may know you and live lives worthy of the calling that we have received in Christ, to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, our passage today is relatively brief, but there's a lot to unpack. So if you search Bibles, please turn to page 947. We're going to be looking at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen. Will the Lord bless his word to us. Is worship just for Sundays? If you see today is Paul teaching the Roman church a really important fact about being a Christian, which is that it's worship time all the time. It's not just for Sundays, it's not just for ceremonies, it's not just with your Bible open, it is worship time all the time. Now, there's two options there. The first one is panic-inducing, because it means we have to run this service indefinitely, and none of you can ever. Not just what we do together on a Sunday, though that is important and special, but the truth that the gospel impacts every part of our life, every day, all the time. It's worship time, all the time. Now, this is our final session in a series on what it means to be a Christian. We've been looking at a Christian's identity, using the different biblical metaphors for what it means to be a Christian. And hopefully over the last couple of months, you've taken great joy in what it means to be a follower of Christ, where you've been called a child of God, part of the body, a sheep in the flock, athlete with a heavenly goal. If someone asks you, what does it mean to be a Christian? You have so many answers to give. And so many conversations to have. A sacrifice of worship and praise. And we will see how Paul uses that idea at the hinge of Romans in chapter 12, the mercies of God. Now, as we saw at the start there in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Or in the NIV, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. And to go back and read Romans as a whole, the first 11 chapters contain very few instructions, but then chapters 12 through 16 are absolutely laden with instructions. And the whole book full over and over and over again, and then saying, this is practice, brothers and sisters. So for us this morning, we just need to think about, well, what are the mercies of God? We can't go through these not getting something negative that we deserve. 118, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. 120, change the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Maliciousness, gossip, slander, hate, insolence, haughtiness, boastfulness, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. I mean, it's a painful description of humanity that Paul has. We all know that the world is full of those things, and if we're really honest, we know so often our own hearts are full of those things. There isn't a single person who could say that they've never envied, never been foolish, never hated. Every single one of us, Paul says, is culpable for our sin and God, which we deserve for rejecting him, for sinning against him, suppressing the truth, and ruining the world that he made. It is so that the light of the gospel can be poured in. How does God show his mercy to these sinners? How wonderfully merciful the Lord has been. But to draw your attention to two things, there's two little subheadings there, Christ's substitution and salvation by faith, that I just want to give a few minutes to. On the cross came a sacrifice for sin. Long before, in chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, put forward as a propitiation by his blood." Now, propitiation is not a word we use very often, but it's just to say that on him. And Paul later says in chapter 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us in this, Christ died for us. There's no way to get around that our salvation cost the death of Christ. His blood was poured out for us. Isaiah, the mercy of God is no cheap thing. God doesn't just pretend that evil didn't happen or that sin doesn't matter. God doesn't just give in and say it's fine, it doesn't cost anything. His mercy is shown to us by substituting Christ for us. And the answer is our third subpoint there, salvation by faith. Salvation not by works, not by our own doing, not by being good enough or earning it or being holy enough or impressing God in any way, but by faith alone in Christ's atoning death. Right at the start of Romans chapter 1, 16, Paul says this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And then in chapter 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." From people deserving of wrath and punishment for our sin and rebellion, to Christ taking our punishment, made righteous through Christ, not by anything that we could do, but by Christ's substitute sacrifice. Meaning that if you believe in Christ and have received the truth of the gospel and put your faith in him, we are reconciled to him, adopted into his family as beloved children. And as his word tells us, it is by faith alone in Christ alone, by grace or here by mercy alone. And so all of the glory, you would see Paul says this right at the end, God has consigned all to disobedience so that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, how inscrutable his ways to him ever to read Romans 1 to 11, or if you go back and take great joy. We never graduate from the gospel, we never move on to something else, but reapply and relearn that truth. Oh, how integral that salvation is to our whole life, Jesus Christ. Thus, the Christian life is one of a living sacrifice. So our second point, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Your bodies. Present is an active giving over. If you had to ask the question, what do you give to the God who has everything? Well, you give yourself willingly in worship of him because your identity is given by who he is and the task that you have been given. But it's not just present your spirit or present some ethereal part of yourself, but present your bodies, your whole being. What you do in your life in the flesh that you've been given matters. Now, in chapters 1 to 3, we are sinners in the flesh, but we are redeemed in the flesh too. We long for the day when our bodies are made new and perfect and there is no part of us that is sinful anymore. But actually, our inner being has been renewed. We already have new life in Christ. And Paul goes on to say in Romans 6, verse 6, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that without Christ we were slaves to sin. We didn't have any choice other than to follow the desires of our flesh and what it commanded." But you're not under slavery of sin, any demands and desires. Romans 6:12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey to God as those who have been brought from death to life, You are members to God as instruments for righteousness, which is through the death of Christ. You don't go offering yourself back to sin as if you go back. You are free. Why would you give yourself as a slave? Instead, we willingly give ourselves to the God who has shown you mercy and grace in Christ. Now, what does that mean? Because holy and acceptable is language that is laden with imagery from the Old Testament, of the ceremonial law, and it's the language of being fully given over, like the slaughtered lambs at the temple, fully consumed. But we have to remember what our sacrifice isn't. We look to Christ and his full and final sacrifice, his death. We are not repaying God for something, because no payment could be possible. If what the effort ever pay him back anything. There's no idea of repayment in your salvation, only that of grace, a gift received that we respond to joyfully. We see what Christ has done and we live for him. And those words should be amazing to us. Can you please the Lord? Yes. Payment to be made, our efforts to live faithfully for Christ are a delight to our Heavenly Father. Something that our efforts outside of Christ could never have been. And he wants you. And in a sense, this living sacrifice both costs you nothing and everything. Everything in that God all, because it is a gift that you have already been given. Your nature as a living sacrifice is not a sacrifice of blood or death or payment, but one of and that, for our third subpoint there, when we read that, what you thought of, because our world uses the word spiritual all the time. Some people can even think that going for a matcha latte is a very spiritual activity. I'm not sure, but it could be. But what does the word spiritual truly mean? Is it just go meditate up a mountain? Is it just sing a song in church? What is spiritual? Well, here, spiritual worship is true worship. The words behind spiritual worship there have the ideas of reasonable, rational worship. Now, we hear reasonable, rational, and just go, it's a bit cold. That's in truth. Because were you to go back again to chapters 1 to 3, you would see what unholy and unacceptable worship looked like. And that was your own way. Worshipping created stuff, making up their own rituals, not really caring what the God of the universe actually wanted. But God wants his worship, his way. Spiritual is on his terms, in the Spirit. The truth is, we're not at liberty to define worship for ourselves. We're called to figure out what worship looks like in a life devoted to Christ in every area of life. Because every bit of life is to be lived to the glory of God, because it's worship time all the time. So therefore, something truly spiritual is whatever is connected to Christ and done for him, taking away from the spiritual category. True worship is not about the intensity of my emotions. I am not more spiritual if I am crying on the floor. My emotions sometimes betray me. Yet true worship absolutely should include my emotions because it includes all of me. True worship is not just for Sundays. True worship is for all of life. And that doesn't make Sundays not special. It is a beautiful and gifted thing when the body of Christ worships together like this. True worship is not just an intellectual assent to some facts, as if all God wants is you to memorize all that you hear in his word. Yet, as we're about to see, part of growing in our faith and our true spiritual worship is renewing our minds with the truth of the gospel and the truth of the word over and over. To think, well, my life feels very spiritual. Spiritual. If you're honest with yourself, would your life look any different if you weren't a Christian? If the answer is, no, I think it would look the same, then where is the cost of being a living sacrifice? Because living for Christ should cost me something. What does it look like to be a spiritual sacrifice then? Well, that brings us to our final point. The Christian mind, one renewed and transformed. And the first thing Paul says in chapter 12, verse 2 of Romans is, do not be conformed to this world. Now we wonder if the Romans, having heard the first 11 chapters, might be thinking, this is wonderful, but how do we put all this into practice? I want to be a living sacrifice. What does that look like? And everything else that Paul will go on to write in chapter 12 through to 16 all comes back to this first instruction here in verse 2. So not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So first, not conformed to the world. Paul urges the Romans to make sure that their worldview and their habits are not conformed to their previous life of rebellion without Christ, but in line with the truth of the gospel. Consciously rejecting the world's molding, because the world is always trying to shape you and conform you to its ways. Every social media post, every YouTube video, every newspaper, every Hollywood star, every bit of TV and politics and advertising, all of it is pushing in on you and trying to shape you to the mold of this world's values. You are bombarded every day by messages saying, go on, live your own way, you do you, don't let anyone else get in the way. Think of almost any song you could listen to, almost any film you could watch, and it'd be selling you a worldview that a Christian has to consciously say, that is not who I am made to be. We must not conform to who we are, thanks to him. They exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship created things. And then the chapter says this, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. At the time, it doesn't work. We must decisively reject the worldview of our culture in favor of a biblical one. Now, it doesn't mean every single thing our culture does is always wrong. But we've got to really think about what it means to live differently. Swimming against a current that is actively pushing us in another direction. To keep our brains switched on when we turn on the television or our laptops, knowing that we are being shaped by something. And how do we fight back against that? Well, it's by the renewal of our minds and the transformation that that brings. We are transformed by renewal, says Paul. Now, hear about the transformation of our minds again. There's a kind of a negative point at the start of Romans and a positive point later, the negative. Romans 1:21, they gave them up to a debased mind, to what ought not to be done. The negative picture is, as our thoughts flew yet, for those who've heard the gospel and come to faith in Christ, Romans 6 verse 11, you must consider yourselves to be dead to sin and so alive to God in Jesus. Now that you've been set free from sin, have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and already. This act of renewal is not one where I have to continuously fix myself. Actually, I have been renewed by Christ already. We are back to the wonderful mercies of God. This is not something undone but done already in Christ. My mind is renewed. But I have to keep applying the truth of the gospel over and over and over again to my heart every day. Because those messages from the world, that pattern of looking at the mercy of God and applying it to my heart and not conforming to the world, is what will transform my entire life. Bit by bit, as I decide not to live in the world's pattern and by its molding, but by Christ, and I'm slowly transformed into someone different than I was. All in light of that coming to be lost, that every single thing can be done to the glory of God and lived out in a gospel way. That there is always deeper to go as a Christian, always more to know about the Lord Jesus. You are never finished. There is always deeper you can get to, no matter how old you are. There will always be deeper joys to find. And so finally, our ability to discern the will of God will grow and grow, as we become more like our and acceptable and perfect. To trust and see God's plan for this world, to know the goodness of living God's way. Paul, towards the end of chapter 11, says this, "For who has known the mind of the Lord or been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For for him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." The longer we are Christians, the deeper we grow, that the gospel is excellent, and discerning his will for our lives day by day becomes more and more clear. And so as we finish, but what will putting into practice part three look like here? Well, I think it's doing three things. It's actively not conforming to the world, remembering the mercy of God, and so living as a sacrifice. So what would that mean when it comes to our money, for instance? Well, when the world says, earn as much as possible, live a life of ever-increasing luxury, get what you want, fast cars, big houses, nicer stuff, new phone every 2 to 3 months, we say, well, that's a lie. The mercy of God is that Christ was given for me, has already been paid, and so living as a sacrifice would then mean, well, actually, I can enjoy the good things of this world to the glory of God, but I willingly give away the things that I have. I sacrifice the wealth that I have to serve his kingdom and the church and others. Or maybe you think about our time when the world says, you time, or me time is the most important thing in your diary. Put that in first, after that work is second, family third. And if you can fit church around the edges, then I guess it gets a place. But we look at the mercy of God, reminding me that every day I have was given as a gift by the Lord, that my time here is limited and eternity is coming. And so living as a sacrifice would mean that Jesus actually gets first place in my diary, that other things are sacrificed so I can serve in church and love my brothers and sisters in Christ and seek to tell people who don't yet know Christ about him. Or third, what would it mean when it comes to achievement? When the world says your life is only as important as what you achieve, productivity is king, you have to get the best degree, best job, best grades, best car, best house, achieve, 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 and it'll never be enough. We remember that we have everything impressive. All of my own abilities are gifted by the Lord, and life in Christ is good. And eternity will outstrip anything that I could achieve in this world. So living as a sacrifice would be first placed in my life. That sometimes I voluntarily choose to lose out for what I would have in Christ. And we're going to close by praying just now. And I'm just going to read the words of these verses as a prayer. So hear this as a prayer for us. Let's pray. Sacrifice holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of an acceptable and perfect. Father, help us to live as living sacrifices for you because of your great mercy to us. Amen. Well, we're going to spend some time reflecting on the Lord's Supper together.